Good morning.
Good morning.
Got the Bellis Brothers show here. Thank you. Why do you do what Jesus commands? When you believe that the Holy Spirit is leading you to do something, why do you submit to that leading? With so many competing voices in your life, the world's offers of pleasure, your own desires, the counsel of friends, what's convenient, what's expedient, why do you choose to obey Jesus? Over 3,000 years ago, Moses addressed a very similar question with the nation of Israel. And he gave them very specific things to say, almost like a catechism. And this morning, we're going to listen to what Moses had to say, and we're going to see how it applies to us. Now, something important to keep in mind as we move forward is that we're going to be comparing two covenants. The old covenant, that's where Deuteronomy is placed. With the Jews at Mount, remember, the Lord made it at Mount Sinai. He brought them out of Egypt, the Exodus. We studied that a few years ago. Remember that? He brought them to Mount Sinai. He gave them his law. He promised himself to be with them. He brought them into the land. That was the old covenant. That's not us. We're under the new covenant. The Lord Jesus, remember, this is my blood of the new covenant. Remember when he gave his disciples the cup the night before he was betrayed. Different covenant, different people. I mean, it's everybody, different promises, but it's the same God. Now, this morning, we're going to see glories, beauties in the old covenant. And I'm reminded of how Paul says in 2 Corinthians that the ministry of condemnation had glory. The old covenant with, honestly, the law that I could not keep. No one is going to keep perfectly, and that law is always going to be there to remind me, you're not perfect. But even that ministry, Paul says, had glory. And yet, where we are right now, with on the other side of the cross, knowing that the Son of God died in my place, that ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory, Paul will say. And I'd like to illustrate it with some really bad photography. I promise that I'm a better photographer than the picture you're about to see, okay? In my defense, I took this picture a while ago, and I didn't even edit it because I knew it was bad once it came out of the camera, but I'm really glad I saved it because though it's a bad picture, it makes a good sermon illustration. The old covenant is the squirrel you're about to see. Now, you'll notice that while the squirrel is visible, there's something much brighter behind it. You can see the squirrel well, but your eye isn't drawn to that. There's this white up above and off to the side where his face is. You see that? Now, there are tendencies we have in looking at the old covenant that are not good. And I'm going to illustrate that with the photo. Here's one tendency we have. In order to appreciate more and just to make it more natural, we live in, we darken everything. And all of a sudden, though we can see the light, as it were, you could imagine that the glow of the light represents the new covenant under which we live. We've made the whole picture darker, and the squirrel is not as beautiful as when I saw it. Because, you know, I saw the squirrel, boom, I wanted to take that picture because the squirrel was beautiful. And all of a sudden, the squirrel looks kind of like Darth Vader, I guess. It looks pretty evil, pretty bad. And we do that sometimes with the Jews. We look at the law and we're like, man, God brought them out of the Exodus, and then he gave them this horrible thing of the law that it was terrible. They should have stayed in Egypt. No, it was beautiful. It was good. God delivered them, and it's wonderful what he did. And the other tendency that we might have is to do this with the photo, and this is actually what photo editors do, and it's kind of like lying. You lower the brightness of the bright stuff and you raise the brightness of the dark stuff, and all of a sudden you can kind of see everything. You can tell it still looks a little weird. I told you it's a bad photo. But you can kind of see everything, right? But it's not real because the bright should be brighter. And though it all looks a little more even, it's not right. And we'll do that sometimes when we talk about the old covenant and the new covenant, if we're not careful, where it's almost like, well, the Jews and, you know, from the Mount Sinai and what we have now, they're very similar. No, they're not. What we have is so much better. And so what we're going to have to do this morning is to accept this view. We're going to see the beauties of the old covenant, but there's going to be this bright shining of what we're under that is just part of what it is. And we're going to be dazzled by the glory, ultimately, of what we're under. That makes sense to you? All right. So here we go. Please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Moses is very old. He has led the people for over 40 years, and he is about to die. His strength isn't diminished. Witness the book of Deuteronomy, where he preaches multiple long sermons. But he's going to give a farewell address, which is the book of Deuteronomy. If you have talked to me any time recently, you know I love Deuteronomy. Forget the title. It's not inspired. Deuteronomos, right? The second law. That's not, I mean, yes, a reiteration of the law is part of it, but it's the book of Deuteronomy is so much more than that. Moses loves his God. Moses has spent the last 40 plus years with the Lord, watching the Lord's interactions. He's spoken face to face with the Lord. He's received the law on Mount Sinai. He has fallen in love with God. And as he is about to leave and they're about to enter the land, he wants to make sure they know their God. He wants to make sure they love him. They stay faithful to him. He wants to show them how wonderful their God is. And he's had 40 plus years to process it. I mean, think about it. The Exodus, where the Lord brought them out of Egypt, happened quite a while ago. Mount Sinai did, in respect to where we are in Deuteronomy. And this is, someone's compared it to the book of Romans in the New Testament. And I think that's appropriate, where it's really an understanding of what really happened there when the Lord brought them out and the implications of it. The book of Deuteronomy that we're going to be looking at is very foundational in many ways to the Old Testament. It talks about the God, the good God that brought them out of Egypt, and points to how wonderful he is, how much he loves his people, how much his people should love him. As a matter of fact, in the previous chapter, chapter 5, you hear God say, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." You see, God, you see, in the book of Deuteronomy, wants to be close to his people. God loves his people. And therefore, earlier in this chapter, chapter 6, what's the greatest command? Love the Lord your God. That's the most important thing that Moses wants the people to take away. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And that's where he's been. That's where he's going as Moses preaches in Deuteronomy. And as he moves forward, Moses wants them to understand, because there is a law for them to keep, and Moses wants them to understand why they do what they do. Because there's a lot of rules. If you're a Jew and you're looking here, you're like, so why can't I eat bacon again? You're like, what's with all of these? Why am I doing this? And there's different reasons you might have as a natural person. Well, it's just all these burdens we have to bear, and, you know, we have to do and don't do, and we got to memorize it. Oh, and what's interesting is that that's not the way Moses talks about it in the book of Deuteronomy. As a matter of fact, at one point he's going to say, look, there's five things God requires of you. And it's like, love him, fear him, walk in his ways. And the very end, it's almost like the last thing is, yeah, and also do the commandments, keep the law. That's the most important thing Moses is saying, is their relationship with God, is following him. So he's not going to say, why do we do this? Well, you just have to do a bunch of stuff. Nor is following the Lord, doing what he says, their means of proving that they are righteous. Moses is insulting. I don't know how else to put it in the book of Deuteronomy. Telling them how bad they are. Reminding them how sinful, how obstinate, how stubborn their hearts are before the Lord. But then he doesn't say, and you're toast, so you may as well go back to Egypt. No, he says, love the Lord your God. Circumcise the foreskin of your hearts and be stiff-necked no longer. He's saying, yes, you're sinful, but look to him. So they're not supposed to keep this law to demonstrate that they're righteous. No. Well, he's actually going to talk about why. So I'll let him talk here. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 20. Moses says this, when your son asks you in time to come saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? Good question, right? Why do we do all this? Then you shall say to your son. Now, I want you to think how special this is. You want to know why God's given them this law. Why are they supposed to do all of it? Well, let's hear what Moses and God through Moses will say. This is the reason. Why are we doing what we're doing? Well, here's why. We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt. It's interesting. He doesn't go back to Mount Sinai. Well, God gave us all these laws and told us do these things. That's not where he goes. He goes way back to Egypt. We were slaves. We were helpless. We were not only under the power of a foreign country, we were in a foreign country. I mean, it doesn't get worse than that, does it? We were their slaves. No hope. And that should have been the end. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. See, I'm reminded of Ephesians, God who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. That should have been the end of the story. We were slaves. No. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, total deliverance from him. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. God didn't just sneak us out the back door and run us away as fast as he could before, Pharaoh could blink. No, God said, I'm here, I'm going to save my people, and he judged Egypt for what they'd done to his people. Justice was served. Not even Pharaoh escaped. That's what happened to us. And then he brought us out from there that he might bring us in to give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. And here Moses highlights the faithfulness of God. God promised and God did exactly what he said. Joshua later would say that not one of the good promises the Lord your God has made to you has failed. Not one. God was faithful to us. Again, remember the why. We're talking about the why. Why do we do what we do? Well, we're going back to the Exodus. This is the God we serve. This is the God of the commandments. This is who told us to do this. Let's take a moment and let's look away from the squirrel up to the light. Think about us for a minute. If we were talking about this, what would we say? We were slaves of sin. Why do we do what we do? Why do we follow Jesus? We were slaves of sin, having no hope and without God in the world. Do you remember those days? Nothing connecting me to God. That should have been the end of the story. Now here's the glory that excels. And the Lord brought us out of our bondage, not with a mighty hand and an outstretched, well, it was outstretched arms, it was two outstretched arms. The Lord brought us out of our bondage to sin by personally suffering and dying for us. You see, here's where we just lose it. I mean, the nation of Israel had the wonders God did on their behalf. We have, my God died in my place. Wow. And the Lord made a public spectacle of the principalities and powers who had previously been our masters, triumphing over them in it. In the same way, judgment was executed. Sin and the flesh and the devil, all that was judged, all that was done. And the Lord Jesus came out victorious, triumphing over them in it. And then he brought us, each one of us, out from the kingdom of darkness that he might convey us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, just as he had promised through the prophets long ago. You see the parallels? You see, it's, again, so much more. The Israelites had something wonderful. How much more do we? But it's the same God. It's the same. They didn't know. They knew he was good. They knew he was loving. They knew he was wonderful. They had no idea how wonderful he was. But we do know. We do. So Moses proceeds to answer the child's question, what about the things that we do? Well, he continues, Moses does, and the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God. You see their link, that relationship with the Lord and the obedience. It's not the nose to the grindstone, do this, do that, do that. It's no, it's the fear the Lord. The Lord has said this is what he cares about. And I, as I desire to please the Lord, as I care about him, I respond in this way. But I am not sitting here under a new evil master. You know, God brought me out from under Pharaoh and now I'm under him. Great change. No. For our good always, that he might preserve us alive. As it is this day, God loves us, this Jew will say to his child. God wants the best for us. That's why he gave us these commands to obey for our good always. And here's the wonderful thing. You know, maybe the child that he's talking to, this imaginary Jew, you know, forward in Moses' story, maybe this child has seen the nations around them and their gods. You don't know when you've ticked off a god. It was so interesting for me. I had the opportunity to read an ancient Near Eastern prayer to a god. And it's this obsequious. This person is saying, I don't know what God I've offended. I don't know what goddess I have hurt. I don't know what crime I've done. I don't know what I've done. This is going wrong. That's going wrong. May the God that I've done show me what I've done to offend him. May the goddess I've offended show what I've done. You know, it's this horrible, I don't know what's going wrong. Something's wrong. And someone up there got mad at me. And I you tell me what I did and I'll be sorry. But I just don't know. But that's not our God. No. If we do, if we show walk in his ways, then it will be righteousness for us. If we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God as he commanded us. And again, he's not saying, now you're going to be a perfect people. No, he's just reminded them that they're not perfect, that they're sinners. But as they demonstrate their faith, as they walk in obedience to the Lord will look on it and say, yes, that's what I'm looking for. The Lord will be pleased. It will be a demonstration of their faith, and it will be credited to them for righteousness, their faith as it is worked out in their lives. I love the way a commentator put it. He said that Israelites' lives were to be driven not primarily by a system of rules, but by a knowledge of Yahweh, particularly his saving acts on their behalf and their special relationship with him. Well, if they have that relationship with their God, and it's our God too. But if they had that relationship with a God that they only knew to a certain extent, they didn't know how loving he was, how about us? Well, it's very similar for us. What did the Lord say? If you love me, what? Keep my commandments. I mean, that sounds like it's a verse from Deuteronomy. And the Lord commanded us to keep his commandments, to fear the Lord our God, for fruit in our lives to holiness. That's what he's promised. That as we put to death the deeds of the body, we will live. That's what we're promised in Romans chapter 6. Right? It's good. It's not something that we should be involved in the first place. As he keeps us away from the hurtful things, we're blessed. We experience the blessings of the Lord in our lives. And similarly, then as by works, our faith is made complete we are justified by works. Think James, a man is justified by works and not by lonely faith, not by lonely, meaningless words of faith. It's our way of demonstrating to the Lord our love for him. But think about it. If the nation of Israel, after having been brought out with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, their God brought them out of the land of Egypt, promised his presence, gave them his wonderful law, set them as a light to the world, and they say, yes, I want to follow that God. They didn't know that that God would one day die on the cross, bearing their sins, take on the nature of humanity. How much more reason do we have to love and obey our Lord Jesus? Turn 20 chapters forward to a party, please. Deuteronomy chapter 26. This is another, it's the other catechism, as it were, that Moses gives. Because Moses can't stop talking about God's redemption. And he doesn't want the people to stop talking about it either. By the way, you want to know why the Lord Jesus instituted the breaking of bread? I mean, it's the same thing. It's almost like what you're looking at here. Remember it. Don't forget it. That's why, for the elders, the breaking of bread is the meeting of the church. If you're missing out on coming to the breaking of bread, by the way, at 9:30, you're missing something massive. This is where we are doing what you read about there. We're reminding ourselves, this is what the Lord did, and we're giving him praise. The party, it's the Feast of First Fruits. Moses looks forward to the time when the nation of Israel is in the land. It's theirs. They're growing crops. They've had a harvest. And come the Feast of First Fruits, the first stuff out of the ground, you put it in a basket, and you go to the temple, the tabernacle, whatever, and you bring it to the Lord as an offering. Why? Why? Why bring the first stuff you got out of the ground and give it away? Don't even sell it, but give it. Well, let's see what Moses has to say. Why? We're answering the why question. Why do we do what we do? Here we go, 26 verse 3. Once you've got that basket, you go to the one who is priest in those days and say to him, another thing you're supposed to say, it's good. Remind yourself of this. You say, I declare to the Lord your God that I have come to the country which the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. I love that. You know, it used to be a promise. There was a time when I was in the wilderness and all that was in here was Canaanites in this land. It wasn't mine. God promised it. But guess what? I am here and I am saying I am here and God did it. Can you imagine doing that now? Maybe you can come to breaking of bread and you can say to the Lord Jesus, you can stand before him and say, I declare today to the Lord God that I am a registered citizen of heaven, a son of God, just as the Lord promised to all who believe in his name. Man, how does that make you feel to say that? Go ahead, say that to yourself. Read that. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that wonderful? And it gives honor and glory to the Lord who brought you there in the first place. Lord, you promised and you did it. Because I wasn't that once. Once upon a time, I wasn't. But I am now and I'm here and I'm saying you've been faithful. Now back to the Feast of First Fruits. So this is a ceremony that is being participated in. Then the priest shall take the basket out of your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. And we're at a very solemn time because all of a sudden, God gets involved. And the worshiper is to address his God directly, as set as represented by the offering set before the altar. And you shall answer and say, before the Lord your God. Are you ready for the words? Why am I here? You can imagine God saying, so why have you come? What's the meaning of this? Here's what you're supposed to say. My father was a Syrian, about to perish. What? My father was a Syrian? I thought your father was Abraham. Well, Jacob's uncle, Laban the Syrian, an Aramean, your versions might say. So Jacob's half Aramean. And the about to perish, that could also mean wandering. They both have about equal meaning in the Hebrew, from what I understand. And there easily might have been both of those meanings as you're saying it. My father was a wandering Syrian. He didn't have nothing. He's about to die. Why would the worshiper say this? I know I'm standing here as an Israelite, but I want to acknowledge how distant I was. I want to acknowledge that the only reason I'm here is because of God's grace. I'm not going to say, yeah, I'm here because I'm an Israelite and God kind of, you know, I had it coming to me. No, my father was a Syrian. He was about to perish and he went down to Egypt and dwelt there, few in number. And that should have been the end of the story, because not only was he a Syrian, he's living in Egypt. What connection does he have to the God of the Hebrews? And even though things looked like they were getting better, because there he became a nation, great, mighty, and populous, you know what happens. But the Egyptians mistreated us, afflicted us, and laid hard bondage on us. Do you see how this is paralleling the previous declaration? We're going back to the cross. I mean, to the Exodus. We're going back. We're remembering where I used to be. I had no connection. We're highlighting God's grace. Do you see that? We're highlighting the goodness of God. What if we were to say this? What would you say if you were standing and breaking a bread, worshiping the Lord Jesus? You could certainly use scripture words. We ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Or maybe you'd use Ephesians, we were dead in trespasses and sins, in which we once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and were by nature children of wrath. But it's interesting that that's not the type of language this worshiper uses. He doesn't say, our father was an Aramean. He says, my father. It's personal. What would it sound like for you? What would you say? Because you know in your own life how far you were. And it's different for each one of you, but it's good. And I'd encourage you to tell the story, because it's not celebrating, man, I was this bad and that's kind of cool. No, you're not. What you're doing is you're saying, God is so gracious. I had no connection to him. I was over here. I was off the radar. I should have been. But I'm not, because obviously I'm standing here before the Lord. So something happened and that was God. And whatever you put in here, in your own story, you're going to end up here. But the promises of sin proved to be lies. The only fruit that I had of my sin was death. And the prince of this world held me in bondage through fear of death. Do you remember those days? It's not pretty. You know, I thought I was in charge of my own life, and then I realized I was a slave of sin. I wasn't choosing to do this, that, and the other thing. I was obeying my master, the devil, and I was going straight to hell. Everything I was doing was ruining my life. We've all been there. We were all there in one way or another. Everybody from the little sweet homeschool kids to the people who've done worse than us, perhaps on the outside, but not perhaps on the inside. We've all been there, far away from God. And then what does the man say in Deuteronomy? As he keeps talking to the priest, he says, "Then we cried out to the Lord God of our fathers. And the Lord heard our voice." Is it sounding familiar? Bringing us back. "And the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm, with great terror and with signs and wonders." Moses is saying, don't stop talking about it. This isn't something that happened in the past and now we've moved on. You keep looking about the Exodus. Preach the Exodus to yourself every day. Remember how much the Lord loved you. Remember how much he's done for you. And he has brought us to this place and has given us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. This land, this place that God promised, it's not someone else's like the land of Egypt. It's my land. It's my land because God gave it to me. And it's wonderful, just as he promised it would be. Look at the crops that are sitting there before your altar, Lord. They grew there in this good land that you gave me. What would our story, what could your story, if you don't know the Lord, sound like? "Then I cried out to the Lord God of the universe." If you don't know the Lord today, that's all it takes. The Lord is not looking for you to do anything any more than he looked on the Israelites to do anything. They couldn't do anything. They were helpless. They were slaves. God is not looking for you to demonstrate, "Okay, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that stuff. I'm going to start cleaning up my life." You can't. No, this is the God who takes slaves of sin, people who are stuck in it, and says, "Let me bring you out." And he does it. "And the Lord heard my voice and looked on my misery and my torturous service of self and my slavery to sin." Friend, are you done being a slave of sin? You can be. And no, Christianity is not about keeping a bunch of rules and stopping doing that. Christianity is about a God who reaches down and pulls you out and saves you from it by his power. And then you rejoice in it. Amen. Man. "So the Lord brought me out of the kingdom of darkness through his death on the cross in my place. The greatest wonder that has ever been." You want to talk wonders. Again, the glories of the new covenant. I mean, what God did for Israel is wonderful, but what we have is so much more wonderful. What he did for you. For you. "And he's brought us to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God and has given us an incorruptible inheritance, the things which God has prepared for those who love him." How do you describe how far that is? It's infinite. And how much is entailed in all of those blessings? Go read your Bible. Go read Ephesians. Go read the entire New Testament to learn all the wonderful blessings that we have in the Lord Jesus. And here's the wonderful thing. Maybe you've heard people talk about the in Christ blessings. You know, you have this in Christ. Why is it? It's because it's everybody who believes. Because everybody who believes is in Christ. Therefore, if you believe, I don't care who you are. I don't care what's true about you. I don't care what your past looks like. Every one of those blessings can be yours and is yours if you're trusting him, because it goes to everybody who is in Christ, because that's how good God is. Man. That's why. That's why I'm here with my offering, Lord. Back to Deuteronomy. The man says, "And now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which you, O Lord, have given me." Which, the land, the first fruits, maybe both, maybe everything, maybe my entire life. "It's you, O Lord. This is from you. I wouldn't have any of this, none of this, if it wasn't for you. And we should be doing the same thing, brothers and sisters, in light of what the Lord has done. But the Lord didn't give us a physical land. He gave, or if you don't know him, but you're ready to receive him, he will give you a new heart. He will give you a completely changed person. "And now behold, I have brought my grateful heart, cleansed from sin and self, holy to you. A new heart which you, O Lord, have given me. Think about it. Just like the Israelite, the son of the wandering Aramean in Egypt, no connection to God, all of a sudden says, look, I'm here living in Israel in this good land. I have the first fruits for God. So much more should we, with a new heart, with the gift of his peace, with all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, should we come to him and say, Lord, it's yours. You gave it. This doesn't belong to me. I mean, it does because you gave it to me, but it really belongs to you. And I'm yours. And the why, when you understand the why, what does it do? It leads to worship, because here you and I are going to parallel this dear Old Testament saint, because it says, then you shall set it before the Lord your God and prostrate yourself and worship before the Lord your God. Because in recounting everything from where I was to where God brought me, there's nothing of me. There's none of, yeah, and I did this and I did that. No, it's God did everything. All these blessings are from him, and he deserves the glory. And worship before the Lord your God. But then you're supposed to party. So you shall rejoice in every good thing which the Lord your God has given to you and your house, you and the Levite and the stranger who is among you. I love this verse for a few reasons. It's corporate celebration. You see, it's everybody celebrating together, which is what we do, because we've all, if you know the Lord Jesus, we've all experienced his salvation. But it's also individual celebration, which the Lord has given to you and your house. You see this dude bringing the basket. There's stuff in there that came from his own field. It's God's particular blessing to him. And he's able to thank God in a way that nobody else can, because it's his stuff from the Lord, and he's thanking God for it. And you can do the same thing. How has the Lord saved you? How has the Lord blessed you? What thanks can you give to the Lord from your own life, corporately and individually? Why? Well, this is why. It's because of God. This is why they obey. This is why they rejoice before the Lord. And that's why we obey him. And why we rejoice before the Lord. You ever look at some of the things you're doing in obedience to the Lord Jesus and you're saying, why am I doing this again? Remember, we were slaves. And the Lord brought us out. And worship before the Lord your God and celebrate. Praise the Lord. Lord, we sang it, and I would say it again. You're a good, good Father, Lord. And I am loved by you. Lord, it's unmistakable. It's undeniable that that's what you've done for us. Lord, we would worship you. We would say, Lord, how far have we come? Thank you for your blessings. Thank you, Lord, that though you brought the Israelites out with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, Lord, you brought us out through the sacrifice of yourself by taking my sins, bearing them in your body. Thank you, Lord, that I am free forever from my sins. That not only am I free from sins, but I'm blessed with every spiritual blessing because you're a good God. Lord, we can't even, it's too much. Lord, and I pray for those here who don't know you. Lord, that they would know this peace. Lord, that we would see even today someone delivered from the kingdom of darkness and translated, Lord, to the kingdom of the Son of your love. Lord, it's wonderful. You are good. And that they would be able with us to rejoice. Lord, you are good. We would give you our hearts, our lives, Lord, in willing obedience to you to be pleasing. You are good, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.